Good evening. You guys all set back there? Good. Okay, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. What'd you do, man? Tell the world.
I beat up my little brother.
Okay. And he swung back? Wow. Brutal. Daniel chapter 7, the first six chapters of Daniel have been kind of the life and times of Daniel, kind of tell the story of Daniel, his history, his personal story, and then, as I mentioned last week, the next six chapters, or the last six chapters of the book, speak to prophecy, things that happened since then, and some are yet to still happen. So, let's pray, and we will dig in and see how far we get. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening. Lord, for those that couldn't be here and those that are listening in their car, please give them safe travel as they come home. And Lord, would you just bless, give us understanding of these things to come, Lord, both in a sense of encouragement and concern for those around us that don't know you. Lord, that this would create in us a sense of urgency to share the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 7, the vision that we see, we actually see four different visions as we go through these next six chapters. And the one in chapter 7 happened in the first year of Belshazzar. So, if you've been tracking or that means anything to you, you'll see that chronologically these visions happened throughout Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Throughout the life of Daniel, they occurred during there. So chapter 7, if we were to plunk it down chronologically, it would actually be between chapters 4 and 5. Okay, so in chapter 8, we'll see there's another vision that is in the third year of Belshazzar. In chapter 9, was in the first year of Darius. And then in chapter 10, there's one that occurs in the third year of Cyrus. And chapters 11 and 12, that vision is one that was in the first year of Darius, just if you want to try to place that. So again, this one occurred between chapters 4 and 5. So we just passed Thanksgiving. Any Thanksgiving Day parade fans here? Anybody into that? Nobody wants to admit it. That's okay. We got one in the back. Don't look. The interesting thing about it, kind of that perspective, particularly if you're watching that parade or one in New York City, it's a little bit different in Maine where things are kind of wide open. But think of the perspective if you were on one of the boulevards in New York City and you're watching a parade go by, what you see is what's going on right in front of you, okay? You see the marching band come through, and they're doing their thing, and then you see the horses come through, and then immediately following them, the people that clean up after the horses, and then the clowns come through, or whatever. But all that you can really see is just a little bit of what's just passed, and maybe a little bit of what's to come. But imagine if you had the opportunity to ride, not just in one of those floats, but like in the Goodyear blimp or something, and you could look over. I mean, today, in this day and age of drones, you can kind of get a different aerial perspective. But imagine being way, way up above the Macy's Day Parade, and you're in the blimp, and you're calling down to a friend that has that limited perspective on just what they can see in front of their face. And they're saying, oh, hey, you know, where are you? And you say, well, I'm right where the clowns are with the little cars. Oh, okay, so the horses just went by you? Yep. Well, wait till you see, this is what's coming. And they can see from beginning to end. And just kind of the picture of that is God exists outside of time. You know, when we have opportunity and we see prophecies like this, we see Daniel saw things that were just around the corner and things that haven't yet come in our lifetime. And it's easy from our limited perspective, maybe we're between two buildings in an alley or whatever, looking out, it's easy to forget that our perspective is so limited. You know, that's one of the really cool things about looking at a book like Daniel, looking at some of the other prophetic books in the scripture, is God exists outside of time, and he's revealing things to us through his word. So Daniel chapter 7, we'll dig in and prepare. In the first year, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, to me, as we're going through this, and we're hearing things about different animals, different beasts, and then a little bit later what they mean, verse 1 is incredibly frustrating to me, particularly being up here trying to explain this stuff. Because, Daniel, take a few more pages, you know, and reveal it. But he's got this incredible vision, this incredible dream, and we'll see that it correlates really closely to the one Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. You guys remember that? The vision of a metallic man that he had with a head of gold and a chest of silver and then bronze and iron and toes made up of iron and clay. And this parallels that a lot. But what we'll see is that vision was really kind of from the perspective of man, looking on at the scene and how man sees these empires that were coming. And then this one is more the perspective of God and how God sees these different things. But in that, Daniel says, I had this vision in my head while on the bed, and I wrote down the dream just telling the main facts. You know, just here's the bullet points. And I wish we had so much more to enhance and increase our understanding. But verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had a huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Clear? There's some hope, because Daniel actually tells us what this means later on. But here's a verse, just 17, not to jump too far ahead. We'll go back. I wish I put the slides in order, but I didn't. But verse 17 says, those great beasts which are four, that we just mentioned, that he laid out, those great beasts which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. So, wow. Did anything happen back there? Okay, just a second. Because that program just went away entirely. It's never happened. It's not a good book to be in without notes. We'll try it, Matt. All right, so we know from verse 1 that he just kind of gives us the minimum here. Verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Interesting to me, when you look in the commentaries on this, there's a lot of contrasting viewpoints on what all these things mean. The winds speak of different things. Some say they speak of evil. Some say they speak of God. Verse 2, the great sea, nearly every commentary about that speaks of a stirring up of the people, the Gentile nations, and basically longing for a ruler to come lead them. And that's what all of these different animals represent, as the different kings. And then one of them said that it actually represents the Mediterranean Sea because it was connected to all of these. So we know from this, I was tempted, and I've done so in the past, to put up images that are out there so you can kind of try to visualize, but there's just no good images for these. Some of them are corny, and actually Daniel can't even explain one of them entirely. So the first vision, in the vision by night, behold, four winds, heaven stirring up a great sea, and four great beasts came from the sea, each different from each other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off it. Does that sound familiar? The idea of a lion and having eagle's wings. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Lost his mind, right? Nails grew like talons. Hair grew like eagle's feathers for 7 seasons or 7 years. And then ultimately he looks up towards heaven and his reason comes back to him. His mind comes back to him. So interesting. I think this represents the first kingdom is the Babylonian Empire here. And you say, like, what's the huge prophetic thing there? If this actually happened before or in between chapters 4 and 5, then Daniel saw the rise of Nebuchadnezzar. So, yes. And if he's kind of in that viewpoint of the parade and looking down, the Medo-Persian Empire hadn't yet occurred, but certainly, you know, like today, we can kind of take inventory of the world and what's going on and who the superpowers are and what nations are rising up and supplying themselves militarily and their gross national product is increasing. And I'm not saying Daniel sat there with the New York Times, but he certainly could look. Remember, he was of the most powerful men in the kingdom and he was wise. So he certainly could look down the road a little ways. So this, I think, the lion had eagle's wings, watched till its wings were plucked off, was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I think that's where Nebuchadnezzar perhaps came to a belief in God. Then, suddenly, verse 3, another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. So it was like a bear, but one side was somewhat stronger than the other. It's interesting to me, too, as you look through conservative Bible commentators and more liberal Bible commentators, many of them try to make this whole vision that Daniel's seen already come to pass, already be fulfilled, because they don't want any of the prophetic understanding of things still to come to pass. But when you look at the historical things that have happened, you really just can't line it up that way. You can't make it fit. So you've got a bear that was raised up on one side. It is one complete beast, one complete kingdom. But one side is stronger. That certainly would represent the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a partnership between the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians definitely dominated that relationship. And it had 3 ribs in its mouth. Between its teeth. Anybody know what that's all about? Some speculate that it just speaks of the voracious appetite of a bear. You know, a lion is majestic and powerful and kind of the king of the animals and all of that. And a bear is considered to be vicious and bloodthirsty and all of that. Very likely, if it represents the Medo-Persian Empire, then their three greatest military conquests that they had were Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. So that certainly could represent the ribs and the teeth. And they said that thus to it, arise and devour much, much flesh. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. What's different between a leopard and a bear? If a leopard and a bear got in a race, who would win? No ideas? Okay, I was going to say, do we have to have one of those Discovery Channel animal face-off things? Yeah, a leopard. A leopard is known for its swiftness, and this is like enhanced even more because it's a leopard which has on its back four wings of a bird. This represents the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great, I don't know if history buffs know very much about Alexander the Great, but he pretty much conquered the known world by the time he was 28 years old. Okay. And in his early 30s, actually, is said to have wept because there was nothing else left to conquer. So that represents the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, most of you guys probably know this, but died very young. Died, I think he was 33 years old when he died, and he didn't have children. So there's no way, no one to kind of hand this kingdom down to or a son of his to take over and rule and reign. So his kingdom was actually divided up into four sections. So as we read this, again, you can read this vision that Daniel gave and think, well, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, that makes sense that he would know that. And the Medo-Persian Empire, you could kind of see the writing on the wall, not, you know, no pun intended for the book of Daniel, but you could see what was coming down the road, what's next in the parade. But this empire didn't even exist at that point in time. And he's prophetically speaking ahead as to what was going to happen. So Alexander the Great dies. His kingdom did not pass on to children, but was actually divided up among four others. And he had four separate generals that kind of took over rule and reign of the empire. One ruled over Syria, one ruled over Egypt, one over Asia Minor, and the other over Greece. So we see the prophecy unfolding here. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7 says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Now, one thing to note from this is Daniel names the other beasts. You know, he says there was a lion, there was a bear, there was a leopard, and describes them or relates them to something that everyone would be familiar with. And when he gets to this one, there's nothing that we have comparison to. He says there's no man or beast that I can use to describe what this is like. It is dreadful and it's terrible and exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, which could represent those 10 toes of the figure that was seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Horns in the scriptures typically represent power and strength. So he already says it was exceedingly strong, but the 10 horns would represent the magnitude of that strength. If horns represent strength, and this thing has 10, very, very strong. So you can see there's four beasts. There was four different kind of components of the metallic man that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. So you can sort of line those up, the vision in chapter 2, versus, or the dream in chapter 2 versus the vision in chapter 7. The head of gold would be comparable to the lion that Daniel saw in his vision, which would represent Babylon, right? And then the chest and the arms of silver would be the bear, and the bear, the lopsided bear, would kind of represent the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you've got the brass, and that would be the leopard, or the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And then the legs of iron, or the feet of iron and clay, would be this beast that he describes. That when we went through chapter 2, I mentioned that it would probably rise like a new Roman Empire. And there's a bunch of different speculation. It's interesting, too, when you look at Bible scholars or commentaries on this, the different perspectives of that over the years. You know, when the earliest ones that I read talked about, I think I even mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, the European Empire. And at the time of some of those earlier writings, there were six nations that had gathered together. And they thought, well, just four more need to join, and then they can represent this. And then a few more joined, and then there was 10, and then there was 12. And it was like, well, some are going to take over others. If you look up today, I think the European Union in 2020 has like 27 members. So I'm not sure that's it. We'll see. But certainly it'll come out of sort of a new Roman Empire. But you read these things, and I mentioned the length of time or the different perspectives over time, but if we look back even 100 years from where we are today, there's so many things in biblical prophecy that didn't seem possible, weren't on the radar. If you were standing there kind of watching this parade go by, you could lean out and look as far as you could. You couldn't see Israel coming back into the land. You know, that's something that's happened within the last 100 years. You certainly couldn't see this beast forming, or 10 unions coming together, 10 nations coming together. Some of the more liberal commentators will say, well, this was 10 successive leaders in Rome, and this has already happened. But there's nothing historically that lines up with that. So this terrible beast, this dreadful beast, with exceeding strength and 10 horns is yet to come. So it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Verse 9 says, verse 8, I was considering the horns. So I was looking at these 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I couldn't draw that. Can you picture that in your head? There was three horns. I'm considering the 10, and there was another little horn. This little horn coming up against them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Whatever this beast was, the horns were pulled right out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So that narrows it down to a politician, right? At least. Could this person be in power today? Could this person be alive today? You know, when you look at the birth pangs and you look at prophetic scripture, absolutely. Absolutely. I don't think this person will be identified necessarily while the church is still here, but we'll get into that in later chapters. Verse 17 says, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So that should clear it up. It didn't change, Matt. Can you go to 7:17? Should be the next slide. So those beasts, and then I'm going to do one thing here quick. And you're going to have to move those for me. I just want to see some notes here. Okay, those four beasts, which are four, are four kings which arise out of the earth. So Daniel begins to identify what this means or what those things represented, even though they're part of a vision, and the last one that he couldn't even describe relating it to an animal. Verse 9 says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Anybody sensing kind of a shift in direction here? A change of scene? Okay, so this vision, some people describe Daniel chapter 7, because he says a dream and visions, as if three different visions he's describing. And really, there is a different scene. He sees the vision of these beasts, and they represent kings that are to come, or were to come at the time that he prophesied this or spoke this. And then this is a completely different scene. This is a vision of heaven. So a fiery stream, verse 10, issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. You note takers, if you want to jot down Revelation chapter 5, actually Revelation chapter 4 and 5. This is the same scene that you'll see laid out there. A little bit different. Revelation 4 and 5 mentions 24 elders there, which represent the church. When you look at different parts, the church was a mystery to those in the Old Testament at this time. So, same scene described in Revelation 4 and 5. The thousands, a thousand thousands ministering to him, that describes the innumerable angels surrounding the throne of God. And then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So, describing humanity standing before God in judgment. So, again, the scene in heaven is followed. The book is open. When the scroll is open, actually brings judgment. Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment of God upon the Christ-rejecting world. You guys remember when we went through Revelation, we talked about that. So this is that judgment that's described in... That vision was Revelation chapters 4 and 5, so that judgment is described in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. It is all laid out there. So the court was seated, the books were open. I know this is kind of choppy, but I want you to be able to tie it together and maybe look at it later. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. So prideful, pompous. This horn is speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. In the book of Revelation, we're told that when Jesus comes again, he will destroy the instrument of Satan, this man of sin that will be cast into Gehenna, or the lake of fire. So here, Daniel and the book of Revelation kind of run parallel in this section. Verse 12 says, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So their dominion or their authority on earth was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 11. Just add verse 11, didn't we? Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So again, the sound of the pompous words is coming from the little horn of the fourth beast. And the the Antichrist is how the Bible describes that. And in Revelation, it further describes the Antichrist, saying that he'll be characterized by his boastful speech, his blasphemous speech. I think that's Revelation chapter 13 that talks about that. But as we look at verse 13, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who's that describing? Jesus. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself, right? In fact, he quotes this in a couple different places. I think it's in the end of Mark. Well, Jesus quotes this very verse from Daniel. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. In just a minute. Somehow this didn't. The notes are tied into different sections here. Verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So let me just look at this for a second. Yeah. The scene in Mark. Do you remember the scene where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." Let me just find that. Matthew, actually, right? Yeah, Matthew 16. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So he talks about this little horn. Let me find that. Sorry, gang. So verse 14, again, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is referencing back earlier when it talks about the rising of the little horn. Oh, I'm not changing those, am I? talks amongst yourselves. There we go. Okay. How far did I go? Verse 14? Okay. You might have to click ahead a few slides to 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, one of the angelic beings. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So I'm seeing this vision. I understand that it's kings. Or he's going to find out in response here in verse 17. The visions in my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four are the four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. The ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the kingdom, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So it's not the Church of God, the Church of Christ, overpowering the nations of the world and taking over, but it's a kingdom that's giving to them from the Son of Man. This horn, if it represents the Antichrist and he fights against the saints, it doesn't necessarily mean that it messes up pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all of that, depending upon where you stand. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the church will be on the earth if it's fighting against the saints, because it can reference the tribulation saints, can reference the remnant of the church or of Israel that will get saved during that time. So Matthew 18 is where I was talking about, where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the Antichrist won't defeat the saints. There's no way that the Antichrist or the gates of hell or Satan can prevail against the church. So I think this is referring to tribulation saints or those of Israel saved during that time. There's also a prophetic verse in Isaiah, chapter 9, 6 and 7, which speaks of Jesus being born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase his government in peace, there will be no end. So his kingdom will be one that never ends. Now, those that say this prophecy has already been fulfilled, things look different than that right now. You know, if you remember the disciples, before they really understood Jesus was coming first as a savior and then as a king, and they get, as they're approaching the cross, and they're like devastated, thinking, was this really, you know, we thought Jesus was going to rule and reign and we were going to be part of his kingdom. And it didn't happen at that time. That's, kind of how I would feel if I was somebody that believed that all of this has already taken place and Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth right now. Some people say the church. He is right now through the church. I don't think so. When you look at the church as a whole, it's a pretty anemic gathering. So the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, verse 22, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. Verse 24. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. So that's another reason why it's not a lineage of 10 Roman kings in the past, because this speaks of taking over three co-ruling leaders at the same time, right? The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Does that ring a bell? Nope. None of us said it this week, though. I mean, it's not a common phrase. It's certainly common in the book of Revelation. I think we see it three different times there. So a time is a year. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a times would be half a year. So speaking of a 3.5 year period. So the power that this little horn has over the saints is limited. It'll last for 3.5 years. Referring to, I believe, the last half of the seven-year period of man's rule on this earth, the 70th week of Daniel. So there's different perspectives on this vision that Daniel has. Some say that it has never been fulfilled. Some say that it's filled with symbolically, that these aren't actual rulers. I think verse 17 kind of takes that entirely away when it says specifically what this is, that it's actually kings that are coming. The idea that it's symbolically filled in church history, there's just no way, you know, that the church is ruling and reigning this world right now. The only other option is that the fulfillment is literal and is yet future. So, so for 3.5 years, he will have some power, he'll have some control, and he'll begin to make war against Israel. After that first 3.5 years, there will be a treaty signed, but then he'll break the treaty, which we'll get to in a preceding chapter here. I think chapter 9 talks about that. So persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Who's that? Not a bunch of dead saints that were voted to be saints. It's us, right? When Paul writes his letters to the church, he says, to the saints here, to the saints there. So we're going to have a role in this, gang. Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I was reading something from Pastor Chuck Smith on this very thing, talking about the kingdom and dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints, for the saints to judge and rule and reign. And Pastor Chuck was like, that was one thing I never wanted to be, is a judge. So he said he wanted to be assigned to picking up coconuts on the beach in Hawaii during that time. We'll see. Not a bad gig, but the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of the Son of Man, is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. This vision affected him so much, it changed the way he looked. But I kept the matter in my heart. So chapter 8 starts like 2 years after this. So we won't be there next week. We'll be there in 2 weeks. So, and get into that, one of the other visions. So, of the ram and the goat, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please put it together and help us make sense of it now as I scramble through this. So, the important thing is, Lord, what's to come, and that you will rule and reign. But please bless your saints tonight, Lord. Keep them safe tomorrow in the snow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.